We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8 together. And just while you're turning there, this card is for you to take home. So if you found one on your seat, do take it home, put it on your fridge, put it somewhere where it'll be visible. For those who are kind of more technologically minded, if you go to our website, you can download an electronic version of this for your mobile or your computer to be a kind of screensaver or lock screen. If that would help you to kind of have that flash up when you check your phone first thing in the morning, to be reminded of God's goodness to you. So do make the most of that. We're going to be thinking about this passage today, but also keeping it in our focus in the year ahead. Let me read Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
And please turn to Romans chapter 12. The passage that is our focus text for this coming year. Let me pray as we come to this passage together. Father, thank you for the many ways in which you have been faithful to us in the previous year. And we look forward, therefore, to this coming year with confidence, knowing that you will be unfailingly faithful to us. And we want to serve you and to follow in your ways as we've just sung. So please help us as we come to look at your word now. Thank you that you kindly speak to us. And thank you that you leave us in no doubt about how we are to live as your children. And so as we come to look at this, as it were, together, as your people, help us to submit to your word and to respond willingly and eagerly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on December the 4th, 2017, 400 musicians gathered in a hall in Philadelphia to perform the world premiere of a new symphony by the composer David Lang. Entitled Symphony for a Broken Orchestra, it was unique in that it was written exclusively for broken instruments. The orchestra included a mixture of amateur and professional musicians and a range of different ages. The youngest performer was a 9-year-old cellist. The oldest performer was a 82-year-old oboist. But the thing they all had in common were their instruments, because they were all broken in some way or another. A trumpet that was held together with gaffer tape. A violin with no A-string, a bow with almost no hair, a cello that had been broken and was brought in multiple pieces. In a previous life, they'd been used in schools, loaned out to budding musicians, but budget cuts meant they'd fallen into disrepair and silence. But David Lang had other plans. While many of the instruments couldn't be played exactly as they were designed, they were capable of sound. And so under his skillful direction, they were saved and given a new lease of life. As the 40-minute symphony progressed, each broken instrument took part. Some could only play for a short burst at a time. Others had to be played in unorthodox ways. Still others struggled to make any sound at all. But as they followed the lead of their conductor, they came to life. They played together in harmony, and they produced a joyful noise. And that is a picture of what God does when he saves broken people like you and me and makes us part of his family and makes us part of a local church. In his grace, God loves to save us and give us a new lease of life and place us in a church community where we can follow his lead and play our part. In his grace, God loves to renew broken instruments. I don't know about you, but that's what I often feel like. A bit broken and fragile, sometimes physically, as I am at the moment, with a bad heel. Other time, spiritually, when things aren't particularly going as well as I'd like them to be in my Christian life. In his grace, however, God loves to renew broken people. And that is what we see in the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, is our motto text for the year, or as we're renaming it this year, our focus text. Because it's the focus of what we want to focus particularly on these verses in this coming year. Allow them to shape and guide what we do. We've chosen these verses, this passage really, because they focus on the theme of renewal. That theme is at the heart of our new ministry plan as a church. God willing, over the next 4 years, we want to recover from the last 2 years. We want to see a renewal of gospel growth as a church and a renewal of gospel relationships with one another. But if those things are going to be true for us as a church, they first need to be true for us as individuals. That's where it starts. And that's what Paul highlights in these verses. In verses 1 and 2, he urges us to pursue personal renewal, personal spiritual renewal. But it doesn't stop there. From verse 3 onwards, really for the rest of the chapter, but we're going to focus just on verses 3 to 8, he then shows us how this personal renewal will be seen in the way we relate to one another, in renewed relationships in the church community. Ongoing spiritual renewal is one of the hallmarks of a healthy believer and of a healthy church. And so as we head into the new year with all that we've been through over the last couple of years, the change, the turmoil, the trauma for some, this is a good thing for us to focus on. An important thing for us to focus on. We all need to be continually renewed in our walk with the Lord and in our relationships with each other and in our service of Him. We need to be renewed by the gospel. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, we learn four things about what this looks like in practice. Firstly, Paul shows us the basis of spiritual renewal. The mercy of God. Paul has just spent 11 chapters, the first 11 chapters of Romans, describing the mercy and kindness of God revealed in the gospel. He starts off with the problem of sin in chapters 1 to 3, reminding us that we all fall short of God's glory and are under his judgment, and there's nothing we can do about it. But then he describes how Jesus came to be a sacrifice of atonement, bearing our judgment in our place. And in chapters 3 to 11, he shows what this means for us, how this should transform us. If we put our faith in Jesus, we're saved from the penalty of sin, he says. We're given a righteousness we do not deserve. We're granted new life and peace with God. We're freed from all condemnation. We're adopted into God's family, a family that includes both Jews and Gentiles, people from all nations. In Romans 1 to 11, Paul describes the amazing mercy of God in the gospel in Jesus. But then in chapter 12, he calls for a response. He says, this mercy, this amazing grace that we've been shown, this kindness of God demands a response, calls for a response. It's the only appropriate thing. Verse 1 starts, therefore. It's just one word. In the original Greek, it's three letters. But it's the hinge of the whole book. Because Paul moves here from doctrine to application, from what we believe to how that belief should affect our behavior. In the light of God's mercy, how should we respond? Well, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says we should give ourselves wholeheartedly to God and seek ongoing, continual spiritual renewal. In his mercy, God takes broken people who have been ruined by sin and saves us and gives us a new lease of life and starts a process of renewing us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And our response, says Paul, should be to cooperate with him in that process. In verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, this is important, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's not much fun going on a walk with someone who isn't interested in stopping every now and again taking the view, is it? I don't know about you, but being able to look back and see how far I've come on a long walk is what keeps me going, actually. It's encouraging, isn't it, to see how far you've gone. You don't realize it often, especially when you look ahead and see how far you've got to go. And Paul says the same is true in the Christian life. Taking a good look back at the mercy of God regularly, the mercy that God has shown us in Jesus, is essential if we're going to follow him as we should. God's mercy is the basis for spiritual renewal because it's the basis of our salvation. So before we go any further, let me ask you, have you stopped and taken in the best view that you could ever see? Have you seen God's mercy? Have you seen the extent of God's mercy? Have you seen the wonder of God's mercy in the gospel? Have you seen how broken you really are? We can con ourselves that we're not, but we really are, aren't we? Have you seen your sinfulness in rejecting and rebelling against God? Have you seen your need of his forgiveness? If you're here this morning and you haven't seen those things, can I urge you to take a good look at God's mercy in the gospel? Have you seen what Jesus did for you on the cross? Have you seen how he died in your place, bearing the penalty for your sin that you deserve to take? Have you responded to him by putting your trust in him as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you seen God's mercy? Have you responded to God's mercy? If you haven't done so, do it now. Respond to God's mercy in the gospel. Paul starts by showing us the basis of spiritual renewal, the mercy, the staggering mercy of God in the gospel. And he starts there because of what he goes on to call us to do next. Secondly, he says the heart of spiritual renewal is total consecration. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. The language that Paul uses there is the language of Old Testament worship. Sacrifice. It was at the heart of worship in the temple. Hundreds of animals were sacrificed every week at the temple. But Paul says, New Testament worship also involves sacrifice. Not sacrifice for sin, because Jesus' death on the cross achieved that once and for all, but a sacrifice of self. That is, the wholehearted giving of myself to God in response to all that he's done for me. Paul urges us here to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, Bible teacher Christopher Ash explains it like this. He says, we are embodied people, not disembodied spirits. It is by our bodies that we relate to others and the world. Take away our bodies and we cannot hear, see, speak, walk, touch, or act. Therefore, to offer our bodies is to offer everything we are. All that we think or feel, all the influence we can exert over others, all the difference we can make in the world. See, when Paul says we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, he's saying we're to offer ourselves completely to God. Everything I am, nothing held back. It is a call to total consecration. No area of my life is to be off limits to Jesus' lordship. Now look, at first sight, that might seem to be a bit over the top, maybe even a bit fanatical. But as Paul has just spent 11 chapters explaining in great detail, God is only asking us to do here what he has already done for us. We offer ourselves to God in view of his mercy. Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice for us. In response, we're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God. Jesus laid down his life for us. In response, we're to lay down our lives for God. It is a reasonable response. It is a reasonable call. Total consecration. It's actually the only appropriate response. It's our true and proper worship to all that Jesus has done for us. He is to be Lord over every area of our lives. I vividly remember when this first dawned on me. I was a teenager. I was listening to a speaker at a Christian conference. Some of you will know the conference. It still runs today. Aberystwyth. It was 1989. I was there with my family. Amazingly, I managed to find the sermon that was preached that night on the internet this week. Isn't that amazing? And I listened to it again. The message was a call to wholehearted service. To stop playing around with following Jesus and to be all in. It was a call to total consecration, to follow Jesus with our whole hearts. At one point, the preacher, Bill Dyer, who I actually got to know quite well afterwards, said this, and I can't replicate the Yorkshire accent, and I can't replicate the growing crescendo with which he said these words, but listen to what he said. Tozer said, refuse to be average. Do you hear that, young people? Refuse to be average. Is what Christ has done for us ordinary or average or mediocre? Was the incarnation ordinary? Were his life and miracles ordinary? Was Calvary mediocre? Is new life in Christ and forgiveness of sins and peace with God ordinary? Is deliverance from the fires of hell mediocre? Is the promise of heaven to come and eternal glory mediocre? Will seeing Jesus face to face be mediocre and the wounds in his hands for us? Then how can you be content to offer to him mediocre service, mediocre humility, ordinary sacrifice and obedience, average holiness, average love and spirituality and prayerfulness? And I thought to myself, he's right. I can't. And that night, I remember recommitting myself to following Jesus. I committed to Jesus many years before. I'd become a Christian a few years before, but not really been living as I should. And that night, I was hit between the eyes. This is what it means to follow Jesus, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Now, I haven't always lived up to that commitment. No matter how sincere we might be, we will not be able to live with Jesus as Lord perfectly at every moment of the day. There will be seasons where we're not doing that and challenges that we'll face where we fail, which is why I am so glad that God's acceptance of me is not based on my performance, but on his mercy. See, that's why we need to have a good view of his mercy before we come to this call. But it's also why we need to regularly hear this call, the call that Paul gives us in these verses. This is why spiritual renewal is an ongoing, continual, lifelong process. We constantly need to be reminded of the mercy of God and the call of the gospel to live with Jesus as Lord. The heart of spiritual renewal is total consecration. I wonder, is that something you need to be reminded of this today? Is that something you've lost sight of? Some area of your life that you're holding back, where Jesus, not allowing Jesus to be Lord, perhaps because of fear, perhaps because you're enjoying that area and you don't want him getting involved. I don't know. Is that something you need to recommit to this coming year? Being a living sacrifice. The great news is if we do seek to live in that way, thirdly, it will lead to the fruit of spiritual renewal. Ongoing transformation. How do I start to offer myself to God as a living sacrifice? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word transformed there is the same Greek word that Matthew and Mark use in their account of the transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. Paul says following Jesus involves more than a change in lifestyle or diary commitments. It's far broader than that, as we've already seen. It involves the ongoing transformation of the way we think, the way we act, the way we speak, and the way we relate to one another. Paul says we're not to conform to the pattern of this world. That is, we're not to become so at home in our culture that we just blend in like chameleons and become like everyone else. There is no distinctiveness there. Followers of Jesus, he says, are to be unashamedly, whether you've got an Anglican background or not, non-conformist. We are to live distinctive lives for God's glory. But Paul says this transformation is a lifelong process. It happens as our minds are renewed from the deadening effects of sin by God's Spirit as we engage with his word. As we take to heart and apply God's word so our minds are slowly but surely renewed by the truths that we discover, and we're equipped to see what God's will is, to see how we should live. The fruit of spiritual renewal is ongoing transformation in our lives as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives. That's the result of living with Jesus as Lord. There will be an evident and obvious change that is going on in our lives day by day. But crucially and lastly, Paul also says that spiritual renewal is never an isolated activity. It's never something we just do on our own. In verses 3-5, he highlights the context of spiritual renewal. The body of Christ. Having just urged his readers to pursue spiritual renewal, Paul is eager to show them that they're not to pursue it alone. In verse 2, he says, one of the benefits of having a renewed mind is we're able to test and approve what God's will is in our lives. But he doesn't leave us to guess what that will is. This is not so much a general description here. He then goes on in verse 3 to tell us what God's will is for us. He says a renewed life will lead to renewed relationships. As we think in a godly way about ourselves, we will increasingly think in a godly way about others. Look at verse 3. So remember, he's just called them to spiritual renewal, to have their minds renewed. And then he tells them what it looks like. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Spiritual renewal happens in the context of a church family, where we have brothers and sisters who we can serve alongside, and who can support us, and who we can support them, and we can spur each other on, and where we can speak God's truth into each other's lives so that we're renewed together. The importance of the church community, it is a key theme in the New Testament. It's one of the provisions that God gives us to help us resist being conformed to the pattern of this world. We need each other. We need to be committed to a local church community, to one local church community, where we have brothers and sisters that we can get to know and share our lives with. The idea that any follower of Jesus can go it alone, do their own thing, be a consumer, as it were, grow and mature and stay spiritually healthy outside of a local church community, it was unthinkable to Paul. It is infused throughout his letters. That assumption, you cannot grow and mature and be renewed spiritually if you hold the church community at arm's length. You just can't. We need each other. And the reason I say that is because gathering is an essential part of the gospel. It's one of the reasons God saves us. It's not kind of a side product. It's one of the purposes of salvation. In his book, a book that we give all everyone who considers being a church member here at Wood Green, the book's called Why Bother with Church? Sam Albury says this. Part of God's work in drawing people to himself is drawing his people to one another. When he saves, he gathers. Individuals who come to Christ are assembled together with one another. You see, wherever we look in the Bible, we see a consistent pattern. Sin scatters, God gathers. Sin divides, God unites. Sin separates, God integrates. When sin destroys community, God creates community. And look, we see that pattern in the book of Romans. In chapters 9 to 11, if you want to flick through and have a look at that in the next, this afternoon, have a read of those verses, Paul has just explained how God's strategy in the gospel is to gather Jew and Gentile together into one new community. The church in Rome was an example of that. It was made up of converted Jews and converted Gentiles. And here in chapter 12, Paul urges them to show the radical difference the gospel has made through new renewed relationships with one another. In verses 3 to 5, he says, in view of God's mercy, don't just think of yourselves in a new way. Think about each other in a new way as well. Don't just be an individual. Do your own thing. Be part of a community. Love your brothers and sisters. Don't think too highly of yourself. Put yourself on a pedestal. Don't elevate racial or cultural or any other divisions. Don't be consumers whose commitment is based on whether things are done as you want in the way that you want. In Christ, you are one new community. Together we look back at God's mercy to us in the gospel and we rejoice. We're to demonstrate the difference Jesus makes by the renewed way we relate to one another. From verse 6, Paul expands what that looks like in practice. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Just look at those gifts for a moment. The list, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not a comprehensive list. It's just a list. Representative list. Have a look at those gifts. Prophesying, speaking the truth of God's word in a particularly applicable way to somebody. It's prophesying. Serving, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Teaching, in whatever context. Encouraging, we can all do that. Giving, that's something we should be doing generously. Leading, many of us do that in different contexts in church life. Showing mercy. Well, we can all do that, can't we? This is what it looks like to be part of a church community. And then from verse 9 onwards, we won't read those verses. He goes on to give us a little bit more detail about what those look like in practice. Like your hand or foot or eye or ear, we don't all have the same role or function to fulfill in the body of Christ. But there are two things that are true of all of us. Verse 5, we belong to one another. Verse 6, we're given gifts by God so we can bless one another. So we're to get on with it. Selflessly serving one another. Not looking out for what we want, but seeking to serve others. Reflecting the mercy of God that we have received towards others. We're to be the renewed community God calls us to be and has equipped us to be by his Spirit. Paul reminds us here that the context of spiritual renewal is a church community that loves one another, that is actively and joyfully responding to God's mercy as we serve one another, as we share the good news about Jesus with a lost world. What a high calling, what a privilege. The context of spiritual renewal is the body of Christ. A group of broken people who are being renewed together by God's Spirit. The British rock star Sting entitled his autobiography, Broken Music. In it, he describes the first bass guitar he bought. The wall of his local music shop was covered with new shiny guitars. But the one that caught his eye was a battered second-hand Fender from the 60s, hidden away at the back of the store, out of sight. About to be thrown out, really. But he was drawn to it. He was desperate to give it a new lease of life, and so he saved up and he bought it. And it went on to feature in many of his most iconic hits, including his most successful, Every Breath You Take. In his skillful hands, this broken instrument was renewed and made useful again. And in his staggering mercy, that is what God does in the gospel. He loves to renew broken people. Are you broken this morning? I am. He loves to renew broken people, people who put their trust in Jesus and commit themselves to being part of his new community and continue day by day to give themselves fully to him. And so as we head into 2022, let that be our focus for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, and for this local church community. Let's pray as the musicians come up. Father, thank you that you're in the business of renewing broken people just like us. Thank you for your mercy revealed in the Lord Jesus, who came to renew our relationship with you. Thank you that he offered himself up as a sacrifice for sin in our place so that we might be forgiven. Thank you for his eagerness to do that. We pray that we will be just as eager to respond with wholehearted worship by offering ourselves to you again as living sacrifices, day by day, seeking to walk with you as Lord. Forgive our half-heartedness. Forgive our lukewarmness. Work in our hearts by your Spirit. Give us a renewed vision of your mercy and love and kindness to us. Renew our walk with you, we pray, this year. Help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, wherever that is a temptation for us. Help us to be transformed day by day as we listen to your word and apply it into our lives. And renew our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters this year, we pray. Help us to forgive where that's needed. Help us to make the effort where that's needed. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. And add others to our number this year, we pray, as others put their trust in you. Empower us to demonstrate more clearly your grace with one another this year and the wonderful difference that Jesus makes. Do this for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.